We're all maybe a little weary, right? After the holidays, as we've all eaten way too much, and we're trying to get back into the work week this week. I hope that it's been a good one for you. I hope that everybody has enjoyed and been blessed in seeing their families. And we've sent all of our college students back to their respective dorm rooms and apartments and things and back to class. And it's been a good week, and we've been blessed in many ways through your efforts and through the things that are going on. Please be keeping in prayer, and thank you to those who are heading up the effort to make a trip to the nursing homes today to do some singing for the people. We're grateful for your efforts, and keep those young folks in prayers and those in the nursing homes that we'll be visiting today. So we're grateful for your work. Lots of other things that are going on that we need to be keeping in our minds. Our LTC program is progressing along. If you're a pre-convention one student, please be making sure your things are getting done. The deadline is only a week away. So make sure that is getting ready, and make sure that you keep our effort with the Harding University course that's coming January 4th. We'll be in need of people to be able to house some students, and so if you're interested in that, in being a servant in that way, please let me know. We'll need several people to be able to do that, and so we'll keep those efforts in your prayers, and lots of other things going on that most people don't know about that are under the radar, and being able to be servants and loving people that are around. So thank you if you're those people, and may God bless you. We're going to spend our time today in Matthew, we're getting an engine down today over here, so I'm going to be looking to this side. Matthew chapter 5 is where the main text of our lesson is going to be taken from. We're going to start actually, though, in Luke chapter 10, and so you can mark one or the other, but Luke 10 is where we're going to spend the beginning of our lesson today, with a familiar parable to most of us, likely, and one that we've studied together here before, but for our efforts today, we're going to begin here. The study that comes today is a little bit of one that I had the opportunity to teach at a youth rally down in Fayetteville a few weeks ago that we had never been to before. And it was a weekend study of the Sermon on the Mount. And my assigned topic was the one that's in front of you here from the section of Scripture dealing with the statements of Jesus that we're familiar with in the terms of where Jesus says, you have heard it said, and then he's going to tell us what we've heard, and then to sort of recite sort of an antithesis to that, or building upon that in what Jesus has said. It was a study that, so what we're doing today is have grown out of that study, and something that would fit our theme this year of our questions that we have spent our time this year studying. Only this one's going to be a little bit different than maybe before. It's not an explicit question, but rather sort of an implied one, where Jesus doesn't explicitly ask the question that's in front of you, who are you? But it is an implied question that's going to ask us to think of ourselves. And it's going to ask us to do a little bit of self-examining and look at our own lives and look at our own motives and look at our own actions and ask ourselves some questions, thought questions and some thinking questions that are going to challenge us to think about ourselves. And we're going to do this both this morning and this evening. And we're going to take this whole section of Scripture that Jesus teaches from the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to do it both this morning and this evening. And hopefully it will be something that will challenge us to think. Luke chapter 10 is the parable, of course, of the Good Samaritan. This is where we're going to start. Because it gives us a little bit of a framework that I think is important that will help us think about this section of Scripture that maybe is a little different than we had before and that was challenging to me. We know the story of the Good Samaritan begins in verse 25 when a lawyer stands up and to put Jesus to the test. And he asks Jesus, he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied and said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" he asks. And the man answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" That's the question that prompts the story that Jesus tells that we know of as the Good Samaritan, in which he tells the story of the man who is traveling on the road and is taken by thieves and is robbed and beaten and left for dead alongside the road. And along comes the priest, who then walks by and decides not to help and walks by on the other side. And then the Levite comes and sees the man in his need and decides to walk by on the other side and ignore the help. And then finally the Samaritan, of course, comes. And the Samaritan sees what's going on, and he reaches out and he reaches the man and he helps the man and he picks him up and he bandages him and helps him and puts him on his donkey and takes him to the inn. And then he gives the man a room and pays for the room and has to leave and said, here's some extra money. If it's anything more, I'll pay when I get back. It's the great, beautiful story of a man who is unexpected to be helped or unexpected to be a helper, but chooses to be a servant anyway and serves the man. And Jesus tells the story. And the beautiful sort of part of this, and the part that's going to help give us a framework for our study today, is the interesting fact that Jesus doesn't really answer the question that the man asks, right? The man's question is, who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to serve, essentially, right? If I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, who is my neighbor anyway? And the question was, who am I supposed to love? Do I get to pick and choose? Where's the category? What category of people should I consider neighbor so that I will know who I should love and who I shouldn't love? And you see sort of the fallacy of the question at the beginning. Who in fact is my neighbor? And Jesus never really answers the question, of course, because he tells the story, and the beautiful story, and it's sort of self-reflection and asking the man for self-reflection. And then in the end of this, he asks another question. But again, it's not the question that the man asks at the beginning. Look in verse 36. His question is, which of these three men, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Do you notice the turn? We've studied this before together in our studies before. You notice the flip-flopping of the question. The man says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, no, that's the wrong question. My question is, who was the neighbor to him? Who was the man who was the neighbor? And what he's doing is asking the man to look at himself. Not who are the people, what category of people deserve my love and service, but rather, am I a person who's willing to give love and service? Who are you? Essentially is the question. And that's why I've said it's a little bit of an implied question. Not who are the people who deserve this, but who are you? Are you the person who's willing to offer that to people? And as we study through the section in Matthew chapter 5, I think this question helps give us a good framework for trying to understand this little bit admittedly difficult passage of Scripture, and I think sometimes misunderstood in the way that we want to understand what Jesus has to say in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you got your Bibles, go back to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to spend the rest of our time in this place. But I want to do so in the mind, or with this question in mind, this, who are you? Not who should I, not what should I do, not what's the list of things that I should be able to do to make it and to be right, but rather, I should stop and look at myself, and I'll be able to get the answers that I desire, the answers that I'm seeking. This, of course, is a famous section of Scripture that people often recognize, because it, of course, is the section starting in verse 21, where we get those famous statements, you have heard that is said of old, and then Jesus would tell us something that is a traditional way to understand something, and then, but I am telling you, and then would sort of add to it, or to build on it, or give us something else to think about. There are six of them. We're only going to discuss five of them this morning and tonight. There's one of them that deals with divorce that is beyond what our study is going to be able to do today. But we're going to deal with the other five of them. And I think maybe turn, in my mind, understanding the way that has turned it on its head a little bit and has given a positive spin to this and has helped me to understand and appreciate what the Lord has done for us in all of these. First, what I want to do is I want to talk about the way that I used to read this. When I was when I graduated from preaching school, I knew everything. Of course, every 22-year-old or teenager knows everything. And so when I graduated from school and I had fresh out of all of this knowledge and I went to my first job in Lewisburg, West Virginia, one of the first series of sermons I preached was on the Sermon on the Mount, because it's an easy passage. I'd figured it out. It's straightforward. I could go ahead and teach everybody what needed to be said. And this is sort of the mindset of a simple mind. And when I got to this section of Scripture, I titled the whole series, taken from this little section, and I called the section of Scripture, Who Are You? Well, we're getting ahead of ourselves. Who are you? Or, excuse me, Raising the Bar. I'm getting ahead of myself. That was the question that the statement that I thought was going to summarize what the Sermon on the Mount was going to be about. Because in my understanding, what I did was, you've heard it said this, a particular thing. Like, for example, the first one. You've heard it said to those of us, verse 21, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. And he's going to continue on from there. And then you have the idea that Jesus follows with by saying, but I say to you. And so I use the image of the high jump, if you're anybody who is an athlete in track and field, that when you function in the high jump, you run and you jump over a certain height, and if you clear that height, then what do they do next? They raise the bar. They raise it up a little bit, and then you get to try at that height. And if you raise that, if you clear that height, then they're going to raise a little bit more, and you get to jump again and all of this. And so when I read this, my approach to this was, well, Jesus is saying, here's the bar. Here's what most people say is the bar. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to raise it. And I'm going to ask something greater of you. And I'm going to ask more from you. And I'm going to let you take the standard that the world has set, and I am going to raise that standard higher, and I'm going to expect more from you. Now, there is a sense in which that's true, that there is a standard that the Lord requires of His people that is greater than what most of the world would consider is appropriate and right. And there is some truth to that. However, I don't think that's really what Jesus is trying to get at when we look at this whole paragraph as a whole. Because what I end up doing is I end up saying, here's what the standard is that the world sets, and now I got to be better than that. And it tends to lend ourselves to think, well, Jesus is going to demand more from me. Essentially, it's going to be harder for me because I've got to do more than what most people think about. And the problem with sort of this kind of understanding is that the other people begin to be my standard for what is righteous and what is not. And that the comparison or the understanding for what I get to do that is righteous or not righteous depends on what the world thinks is righteous. And that we end up doing comparing ourselves to other people. And when we compare ourselves to other people, really, as the first one there, they're not really a true standard. Because the world standard fluctuates all the time. And if I'm comparing myself simply to the world, then I'm not getting a real true standard. And with our teenagers, we use it a lot, and we'll use the image of things like, you know, oftentimes we'll say, as long as I'm, you know, like arm's length away above the world, if I can just keep the world at arm's length, then I must be doing right by the Lord. And if we picture the Lord maybe on this side of the stage, and if I'm keeping the world at arm's length, if the world is not growing closer to God, if the world is growing further away from the Lord, and I've still got the world at arm's length, at the end of the day, I might still be better than this standard that we've set, but where am I in relation to what the Lord has set? I'm further away from the Lord. Because the standard that's been set for us is not really other people. And so it lends itself to thinking about it in those terms. What ends up happening, I noticed in my own understanding, is that it became a little bit self-congratulatory. It became a little bit where we tend to look at the Lord and maybe look down our noses a little bit to be able to say, I'm better than that. And I'm looking at maybe the world that's not quite as righteous as I am, and I'm feeling pretty good about myself because I'm better than them. Which, of course, is anti what Jesus would have us to be and the attitude that He would have us to live. And let's be honest here in all of this, and where we've sort of said just a minute ago, that if we're using this as our standard to raise the bar above what the world would say, we end up recognizing that the Lord is not even in the picture. That we've left Him, a really important person, out of this. That the standard is the world, and we might be doing it for the Lord, or trying, or striving with good motives in that, but the Lord in the standard is not in the picture anymore. And so we've left ourselves lacking here greatly. This, of course, is the section of Scripture that often is dubbed, as with other places in Jesus' teaching, but often is given the idea that these are the hard sayings of Jesus. Sometimes you hear that. You've heard it said, you shouldn't do this. Well, I'm telling you this. And it's almost as if we're taking the standard and making it harder. As if we might say, here are the laws before, if we might read it that way. Here, Jesus would say, here are the laws before, here's what you might understand. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to make them harder. I'm going to make it more difficult for you. I'm going to make things a little more strict. You're going to need to be better than what everybody else thinks is good in order to please me. And that there's just lots of problems, I think, if we read things that way. It just doesn't sound like the Lord in the rest of the teachings that he would give. Not that his teachings are easy, and not that we might not that we shouldn't read this as trying to be able to encourage righteousness. But it seems like an awful lot of pressure that the Lord places on his people to be able to say, here's what you might think is right, but I'm going to make things more difficult for you. And so what I want to do today is read things in light of the question that Jesus asked implicitly in the other parable. That when we get through these things and read what Jesus says, we might, instead of saying, oh man, if I'm going to be right, I got a lot more to do. Instead of, we might say, oh, maybe I need to think about myself a little more. And it will give me a little bit more of an understanding of what we're going for. And so I've taken this image, some of the images that you're going to see from one particular writer that I thought was really important. And we're going to view this process, or these scriptures, through this sort of a process. That there is a way that Jesus would say in the beginning of his first statements, you've heard it said, in traditional righteousness is what one writer has called it, that this is what you might understand as before. This is what the law may have said, or you have heard it said of old, this traditional way of looking at things. And then, but then he's going to say, but I am going to say to you, and he's going to talk about something that we're going to call a vicious cycle. That are those things that are able to reach out and grab a hold of us, that are sinful things, that are going to hold on to us and set us in motion and garble us in and pull us in and chew us up and get us caught in this vicious cycle of things, which oftentimes lead to the sin that Jesus begins with. But if we're going to read it in the way that I think we should, what we end up with is that the premise of all of this is that Jesus gives us a way to get out of that vicious cycle. That there is a way for transformation and deliverance, that Jesus said, if you would make these choices, if you would think about things in the way that I'm going to give you, there's a way to escape this. And so we're not going to read it in the sense of, let's raise the bar and make it harder. We're going to read these things as in Jesus saying, this is what is the traditional way. Here are the things that usually lead to that, that you get caught in, but there is freedom from that. And let's look at the first one, and maybe it will be a little clearer as we move on. Verse 21, let's read together. You've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, Jesus says. And whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. There is our initial statement. Right? There's the initial thing. You've heard it said of old that you should not murder. And he gives us a basic statement of what everybody knows. It's taken from the Ten Commandments. It's one of God's prohibitions at the beginning. It is, we should not murder. And it's likely that most people who would be listening to Jesus at the time, and most people who would be sitting here, don't particularly have a problem with struggling with murder. It's not something that is a great temptation for people. But Jesus then continues, and he lists a few things, which are often seen as the hard stuff. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Now what we have to think about, and these are usually the hard stuff, where we might read and say, well, I'm not supposed to murder, but if I'm going to take this at face value, that means I can't even be angry. Jesus said, whoever's angry will be liable to the judgment. Now, is it sinful to be angry? Is Jesus prohibiting us from ever getting angry? Of course not, because just a few chapters later, Jesus is going to get very angry at the Pharisees and at the people in the temple, and he's going to turn tables over, and he's going to get very angry at the people who practice injustice and hurt other people. And so we can't really be reading this as to say, well, we shouldn't murder, but now it's going to be even harder. I can't even be angry. That's not the process. And Jesus continues that we should not even say, you fool, or you should not even insult your brothers, right? In a few chapters later on this in the book of Matthew, Jesus is going to look at some people and he's going to call them, you know what he's going to call them? He's going to call them fools. What we're reading is not a situation that's meant to make things harder. But what we're reading are the things that end up in this vicious cycle. If we are people, we're talking about not just getting angry, but we are talking about an anger that lingers. A person who is, some actually versions will say, if you are a person who is angry, it talks about who you are. It's saying not what are the things that I shouldn't do, but Jesus is saying, here's what has been said of old, now who are you? Look at yourself. Are you a person for whom anger controls you? Are we people for whom anger is a problem where we are constantly stewing and stirring and letting things take over and stew and to plot and to run through scenarios in your head in which we are thinking and let anger be controlling of us? Are we people that, according to Jesus, are willing to look at people in an insulting way? Are we people whose common practice is to look down and demean people? And to insult people and to look at people in a way that is that runs them down or looks down or demeans them, insulting their intelligence or belittling them. We might say, you fool. Are you a person who looks down our nose, right? Are we the people who look at those folks? If we are in that situation, think about that process. If it's part of your practice, if we're a person who is constantly angry, are we not somebody who is going to look at other people in different ways, in demeaning ways? If we're caught up in that, if we're people who constantly looks down on other people, and if you think all those things together, is it far-fetched that a person who is constantly angry and who looks down and belittles people and thinks he's better than other people, is it too far-fetched to think that those things lead someone to the step of taking another person's life and harming somebody? Those are the things that often lead to that, right? So Jesus says, here are the things that, the thing that everybody knows is something that we need to avoid. But I'm telling you, there are things that lead to this. And there is a vicious cycle that will hold on to you and grab a hold of you. And if we let anger harbor in our hearts, and if we look at people demeaning in a demeaning way, and we let that stuff hold us, it's going to constantly grab us and chew us up and hold on to us. But Jesus said, the beautiful thing is that there is a way out of that stuff. It doesn't have to be the person who is controlled. We don't have to be people who are controlled by that. Listen to the other. Verse 23. But if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. I say to you, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny. Now listen to the sort of the transformative aspect of this, or the deliverance aspect of this. For people who we have to understand should not murder, but there are things that get us caught up into that. And Jesus said, but there is something, there's a way to get out of that. We might be able to be people, a person who values others' lives and the relationships that we share with them so much that we will go to unbelievably great lengths to make sure that there is healing and to make sure that there is reconciliation. Listen to the encouragement. Jesus said we ought not, that we shouldn't be angry, and then we shouldn't be insulting, and we shouldn't be demeaning to them with you fools. But instead, Jesus said, if you remember that there's a problem with you and another person, fix that problem right now. Because relationships between people are so valuable to the Lord. To be able to resolve those things. He said, even to the extent of when you are coming to the altar, if you are on your way to worship, Jesus said, and you remember that there's a problem between you and one of God's people, fix that problem. Go out of your way. Take a step on what would normally be considered good, and go out of your way to make sure that that relationship is reconciled and healed, because God wants His people to be unified and wants His people to be that. And if we would go to great lengths in that way, is there not deliverance from those things that bog us down and hold us? If we would choose not to be angry, but choose to make sure that relationships are healed and mended in the way that God chooses to make sure that His relationship with us is mended. This is not just some high, unattainable standard that sometimes we read the Sermon on the Mount is, that Jesus is laying out here as something that's not really unattainable, but this is a realistic way of handling problems among people when we are caught up in attitudes like this, this vicious cycle. Jesus says, you can do something about it, and there is deliverance in that. Think about the second one that Jesus gives here. The second one in verse 27. You have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. There's our traditional way, traditional righteousness, we might call it. There's the sin that everybody's familiar with. You know that you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And there is the vicious cycle. There is the thing that leads to adultery, that gets us caught up with a person with the idea that we are people who lustfully look at a woman or lustfully look at somebody of the opposite sex. And again, we have to ask ourselves, like we did in the first place, is it sinful to be angry? Well, of course not. Is Jesus saying that it is sinful to recognize and appreciate the beauty of something? Is Jesus saying that it is sinful to notice someone's beauty, to allow someone of the opposite sex? If you think back to your, maybe some of you who are younger, and think back to the time that you met your spouse, were you not captivated by them? Were you not somebody who was attracted to them and recognized their beauty and to be able to be drawn to them? Is it sinful for those things? It would seem unlikely to me, because that's the way we're created. To have those desires is what the way God has made us. But the problem is that when we let the vicious cycle take over, it's not just looking at beauty, but it is being able to say, I have an ongoing practice, just like we said of being angry. An ongoing practice is a vicious cycle of a lustful intent, where instead of just appreciating beauty, we objectify people and look at people only for the sole purpose of pleasing me, in which we look at other people and strips people of respect and dignity. And instead of appreciating them as a human being created in God's image, we simply use them to bring pleasure to me. Desires of my own sexual pleasure. Pornography does this in what is often called the crime of it with no victim. It's a victimless crime. It's such something that's innocent. But what it does is it objectifies people. And it creates a culture in the mind of people. Real human beings, it creates a mind of lustful intent in which we condition ourselves to look at people in that way. Those are vicious cycles that are so difficult to be able to overcome, because they get us in and they lead us to things like committing adultery that Jesus would say. Those kind of things damage the relationship that you will have with your spouse or with your future spouse. Those are the problems. That's the vicious cycle. Our culture knows it well right now. The hardness, the difficulty of it. But again, the beauty of this is that Jesus is not saying, here's everything that you shouldn't do, and then here's more to make it more difficult. He's saying, here are the things that we know are not appropriate. Here's the stuff that leads to that, that will constantly, that has the ability to reach out and grab you and pull you in and hold you. But Jesus said, there is a way of deliverance from this. Keep reading with me. Verse 29. But if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Do you see the solution to this? That Jesus would say, if you will go to great lengths, as we did with the first one, if you would go to great lengths to make sure that you are not giving yourselves opportunities to give in to lustful intent. If you're making sure that if there is something that's causing you to sin, if you are a person whose right eye, and this is, of course, metaphorically, If your right eye is causing you problems, if there's something in your life that puts you into that vicious cycle, that throws you back into there, Jesus said, go to great lengths to make sure that it does not happen. Get rid of it. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out so that it doesn't cause you to get into this. There is deliverance from this stuff. There's freedom from this stuff. That the vicious cycle that holds us and grabs us and pulls us in doesn't have to continue. That Jesus said if you would make the right decisions to get rid of the things that cause that, to cut those things off, to be able to let people know that you struggle with pornography, or to be honest with your spouse if you look at people in the wrong way, to recognize that there are ways to cut those things out of your life, to make sure that the vicious cycle does not continue. Do things that transform who you are. And so when Jesus says, you've heard it said, this needs to happen, this, we've heard it said this, I am saying to you, he's adding to that by being able to say, everybody knows that adultery is something that is wrong, but there is something greater that will hold on to you, and it will grab you, and it will pull you in. I'm telling you, this is the problem, and it happens, but there's a way out of it. Those are just two of them. We're going to study three of them tonight, the last three in the paragraph, which all have practical application for what it means to live every day as a child of God. Not to feel as though we are burdened with great pressure to be able to say, here's stuff that's going to make things more difficult, but to be able to say, I know that there is what righteousness is. I know that there are things that are more difficult. And Jesus said, when you are confronted with this, ask yourself, who are you? Are you the person who lets anger boil over and hold you? Are you the person who lustful intent is a problem? Then take the steps and make the effort to make sure that those things can get away, because I have offered you a way to get out of it. There is freedom from that. There is deliverance from that. Isn't that the story of the gospel? Isn't that simply what the gospel story is? That sin is here, it's present in your life, but it doesn't have to be. Because Jesus said there's deliverance from that. There's hope in life. Because I have come and offered myself and sacrificed myself to offer to you freedom. That's the story of the gospel. And there's so many beautiful ways in which the Sermon on the Mount simply do that. They simply take the gospel and simplify it in beautiful, practical ways to help us see the Lord sacrificing himself so that we might have freedom. And that's what we communicate at the end of this, and I hope that it's something for you to think about and that we'll continue tonight, that there is freedom in the gospel from the things that bind us and hold us. And if sin is that problem in your life this morning, now's an opportunity to be able to experience freedom and release from that. And we offer that as an invitation today. If you have a need for us to be able to pray for you, to encourage you, to teach you, to baptize you, to do whatever we can to be there for you as a church family, to show you what deliverance is, we'd love to be able to do that. If you have a need this morning, would you come forward while we stand and sing?